A reading from 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. Today's gospel will be taken from the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 16 on to 21. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as this was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Praise. This is the gospel of the Lord.
May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I'm going to be talking somewhat about St. Patrick today, as you might expect. What is a saint? A saint, someone has said, is someone who has not been researched enough. As far as many national saints are concerned, all that can be researched is the source of the legends that surround them. So nations, in many cases, can rejoice at whatever story takes their fancy. And that can have very dangerous consequences, as we see in Russia at the moment, and in the way Saint Vladimir is understood. Or in England, for some reason I never quite understood, they largely ignore their poor old St. George, I think, but maybe I'm wrong. The Irish government, to give one example of taking whatever story takes one's fancy, now likes to think of itself as showing the world where it should be going on progressive issues such as equality, diversity and inclusion. And so, why have only a patron saint? This year, St. Bridget was officially recognised as Ireland's patroness saint. One legend that might just have enhanced her popularity is that she can turn bathwater into beer, and indeed had a vision of heaven as a sort of lake of free-flowing beer. And indeed, St. Patrick's Day in Ireland is much associated with hugely excessive drinking, and perhaps this weekend may show even more of that, as Patrick's Day is on a Sunday, and therefore means really people are celebrating it over 3 days, tomorrow being the official bank holiday. But at any rate, even when Patrick's Day is on one day, there's apparently, so I'm told, 174% increase in the sale of beer and 154% increase in spirit sales compared to other days. Now, nothing I have read of the Patrick of history, as opposed to the Patrick of legend, will give the remotest support for this alcoholic excess. Patrick was driven by a driven intense man with a deep experience of being rescued by Christ, and with an enormous desire to reach out with a message of Christ's grace to those to whom he was called, in his case, as it transpired, the barbarian Irish. And we know this because he left both his own story and an extremely in-your-face letter to Christian soldiers who had captured other Christians and sold them as slaves. And Patrick wrote in a very direct, self-revealing, warts-and-all style. And his writing in The Judgment of Dermot McCulloch gives us astonishingly personal survivals, bright little flashes, Dermot says, amid the literary darkness of these islands as the Western Roman Empire crumbled, writing in the 5th century. Unfortunately, his writings were lost for well over 1,000 years, leaving ample time for legends to grow. And so all the various legends we have grew during that time. But the writings were rediscovered in the library of the Church of Ireland Archbishop of Armagh in the 17th century. And that means that we have something to check the outlandish celebrity Superman legends against the very human reality that his writings reveal. And they tell Patrick's personal story, snatched at the age of 16 from a comfortable life as the non-Christian son of a mid-level Christian official somewhere in the western seaboard of Britain. Sold off to slavery in Ireland, turned in his misery to the grace and forgiveness of Christ, overcome with joy at his spiritual deliverance. I could not keep silent, nor would it be proper. So many favors and graces has the Lord deigned to bestow on me in the land of my captivity. Called to share the experience of God's grace with others, my way to repay him is to exalt him and confess his wonders before every nation under heaven. Often alerted to God's guidance through visions. For example, to escape his captivity, he had a vision to escape his captivity and return to comfortable Britain. But then the very disquieting vision of someone coming from Ireland with letters calling him to come back to preach. This touched my heart deeply and so I could not read any further, he tells us. And so he returned to Ireland as a missionary bishop. Many people were converted through his ministry, but he had enormous difficulties, leading to much self-doubt. Now, in our epistle, we read Paul, that passage from 2 Corinthians 4, and it seems to me that Paul and Patrick have some similarities, above all in their willingness to face the reality that they were not superheroes. They both encountered opposition. Of course, opposition from the pagans outside who rejected the gospel message, but more disturbingly, from inside the church and from the self-doubt within themselves that their opposition produced. 2 Corinthians is the book where we see Paul more or less at the end of himself. Flick back to chapter 1, verse 9, where he tells us, "We were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself." This, as Tom Wright puts it, sounds close to what we might call a nervous breakdown, and certainly indicates severe depression. Four reminders from our epistle that are illustrative of the way these great saints, Paul in particular, but I think it's echoed in Patrick, face the difficulties in their lives. First of all, they strongly believe that we're called to proclaim the gospel message of grace. Verse 1 of chapter 4, "Since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." It's this calling God's to proclaim God's mercy, which overwhelms hostility. And there's something a bit similar in Patrick. He tells us of all the hardships and insults and imprisonments he had to endure after he came back to Ireland. Then he asserts, "I am ready to give even my life without hesitation and most willingly for his name." And why? "Because I am greatly God's debtor. Because he had granted me so much grace, he came into my life and lifted me up." Returning to Paul, as he reminds us in verse 5, it is that it is not himself, but the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus that he proclaims. Here is something very important. When we are attacked for the gospel, what is crucial is not defending ourselves, but standing up for the gospel and the reality of God's grace revealed in Christ. And that's exactly what Patrick did. There were obviously great sacrifices in coming back to the land of his captivity, in giving up his comfortable social position. But his reasons were very clear. "I am a servant of Christ to a foreign nation, for the unspeakable glory of life everlasting, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Both Paul and Patrick were passionately aware that for what we preach is not ourselves, verse 5, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. Secondly, we see clearly in this passage and in the lives of Paul and Patrick that we are clay jars. Paul in verse 7 describes himself as having a treasure in clay jars, or as it is sometimes translated, earthenware vessels. And what this metaphor emphasizes is the contrast between the infinitely rich treasure we bear and the very human and vulnerable vessels in which we carry it. Paul may well have had in mind a rabbinic form of this metaphor. This pointed out that it was not possible to keep wine in grand gold or silver vessels, but only in the least important of all vessels, earthenware. And that is the way God chooses us, not because of our importance, but because we are made in his image and he wants us to do his work, to be his image bearers in the world. And the point for Paul was that Christ used ordinary, flawed, sinful people. And Paul, of course, thought of himself as the least of all the apostles. Yes, he knew his intellectual capacities, his elite Jewish pedigree, his record as a fearless Christian evangelist, the very special revelation that had been given to him on the Damascus Road. But he also knew his weaknesses. He was, it seems, difficult to believe, but no orator, did not have an imposing presence, had what he called a thorn in the flesh. He had much opposition from within the church, most graphically in the Corinthian church. And in the end, all these things drove him back again and again to the reality that God's grace, not Paul's strength, was sufficient, and the power was made perfect in weakness. And Patrick was very similar. He was acutely aware of his weaknesses. The experience of the powerlessness of slavery in a foreign country had made him aware, as he puts it, how little I was. He didn't mean his height. He just, in his own self-esteem. He knew that many had questions about his calling. They were talking among themselves behind my back and saying, why is this fellow throwing himself into danger among enemies who know not God? But the biggest hang-up of all was his lack of learning. And that made him fear that he might be found out. I feared to expose myself to the criticism of men because I have not studied like others. And he felt in particular a disadvantage in relation to the typical British bishops with their polished Latin and clever rhetoric. Those in charge of the by then settled British church felt more than a little uncomfortable with an unconventional evangelist like Patrick, guided more by visions than by the rule book, guided more by his sense of calling to go out than doing exactly what had been always done previously by bishops. They had a weapon the bishops had a weapon to use against him, a sin he had committed way back in his youth. Patrick fully admits to the sin which he'd confessed and for which he'd received and rejoiced in the Lord's forgiveness. We don't know what it was. But that didn't satisfy the church leaders back in Britain. A goodly number of my elders brought up my sins against me. I'm hated. What shall I do, Lord? I am most despised. But he also knew God's grace deeply and experientially. He put it like this: I was like a stone lying deep in the mud. Then he who is powerful came and in his mercy pulled me out and lifted me up and placed me on the very top of the wall. Patrick knew, in other words, that he was very much a clay vessel. His certainty was therefore never based on his own ability or even his own holiness, but always on God's grace. It is not my own grace, but God who put this concern in my heart, that I would be one of the hunters or fishers. And for that reason, Patrick constantly quoted the Bible, and very often Paul, interestingly, most of all from Romans, but not an easy book. For that reason, Patrick knew that it was not my words that he had set forth in his unpolished, simple Latin, but those of God and the apostles and prophets who have never lied. Okay, he couldn't speak Latin perfectly, but he could preach God's word, and that was what was powerful. The third point is, we see clearly the power belongs to the Lord. That is what Paul points to in verse 7. Paul and Patrick, I imagine, would have loved the message paraphrase of the second part of this verse. We carry this precious message around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. despite the attacks that were made on them, despite their very different awareness of their own weakness, Paul and Patrick were confident that God's power was working in their lives. That awareness of the power of God is sufficient to overcome all spiritual difficulties breeds through Patrick as much as it pulsates through Paul. Not, by the way, a credulous faith. Neither Paul nor Patrick believes that God will always deliver them in the way that they would most desire, or that there would be miracles at every moment. Patrick said, one of his modern biographers, is as far as possible from the menacing, ever-successful, omniscient, bloodless Superman of the later lives of Patrick. Daily, Patrick tells us, I expect to be murdered or betrayed or reduced to slavery if the occasion rises. But I fear nothing because of the promised heaven, for I've cast myself into the hands of Almighty God who reigns everywhere. As the prophet says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. And for that grace, he was continually thankful. Final point is that we see in this passage this emphasis on our calling to be his servants. What was decisive for Paul was that he was faithful to God's calling to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. What was decisive for Patrick was that he was faithful to God's calling to bring the gospel of Christ to the Irish. Bishop Richard Hanson, one of his biographers, describes his message as follows. Patrick put first in his thoughts and teaching the great central message of God's love, God's act of redemption in Christ, the call to men to respond to this in faith and love, and the presence of the Spirit in the church, now making that love and redemption a reality for those who believe and obey. And he did this, Hanson continues, with a particular passion, because in the moment of helplessness and extreme need, he found a helper and a friend in God. He found a helper and a friend in God. The challenge to us, of Paul and Patrick, is, I think, to remember our vocation to be his image bearers, wherever he's put us. No matter that we are vulnerable clay jars, no matter that we may have many problems, what matters is, as our first wonderful hymn put it, that Christ is within, behind, beside, before us, enabling us to be his servants for those to whom he has called us. Amen.